Amen. Roy, can we? Is that all right? It's just, I'll just put it up there where we did it last week. Yeah, it's just. That's it. Brilliant. There we go. Thank you. Cool, it sounds. That last line we just sang there demands my soul. Demands my life, demands my all. They're, wow, they're powerful words. Demands my all. And there wouldn't be one of us in this room that would be able to say that we don't fall short in that area. Demands my all. Because he gave it all for us, and he demands no less from us. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the price that was paid that means that we go free. Father, today as we come before you, would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears to hear what the Spirit wants to speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Fair dues to all those that are called to preach week in, week out, week in, week out. It's easy, I shouldn't say it's easy, but when you're coming up and just preaching a one-off, it's a lot easier than I'm doing two in a row. And it's really, naturally, I'm thinking, is it going to be as good as last week? As I'm reading it, I'm thinking, wow. Can I just ask, if you weren't here last week, and not because it was me speaking by any chance, but go onto the site and listen to last week's message, because it links up with today's. That's the only reason. You will, today will probably make a bit more sense if you listen to last week's. If you come in hoping it's going to be better, or if you come in, let me ask, don't compare it with last week's. It's a very different message, very different sort of message. I think probably going to put some legs on what we spoke about last week. Last week we spoke about in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We spoke about it's up to us. It's up to you and it's up to me to let my light shine. That's a choice I have. That's a choice I make every day. We spoke about the storms of life that can sometimes kick stuff up that just seems to dim our light, that causes it not to shine so bright. And it's up to us to clean that lens so that that light continues to shine bright. The longer that we leave it, the harder it will be to take off. Any of you, whether it's your windows, whatever it is, the longer you leave the stuff on there, the harder it is to get it off. And it's the same with our hearts. We spoke about a flickering light. A light that's not connected properly to the source. That flickers on and off. We talked about almost taking the cover of the light switch off. Connecting back up to the source. And we very often have to open our hearts up and connect back up to the source. But we are not the source of the light. This again, just recalling last week, we're not the source of the light. We are reflectors of a much greater source. We're like the moon. The moon gives no light of its own. It just reflects the sun's light. And there is one who has touched our lives and given us the power and authority to touch others. And today, we're going to talk about doing. We spoke about being the light of the world, and today we're going to talk about doing. We're going to talk a little bit more practical. It's great to sense what God's doing in this place at the moment. It really is. I sense he's doing something. I know others do as well. But I think I mentioned last week that we can become in danger of becoming a holy huddle where we enjoy what's happening here. And that's great. But where actually it's not being outworked anywhere out there. These are the best times to invite people along. We've only got 11 weeks till Christmas. Dear me. I know. Oh dear. And we know that there's going to be many opportunities to invite people. But why should we need one? This has really challenged me this week, as for all sorts of reasons. Why should we need an excuse to invite somebody along? What does that say about either our opinion of the church, what we really think about the church? What does it say about where we are with him? What does it say about our social circle? And this morning we're going to look at the subject of invitation. Ultimately, it's about a journey of faith. And if all that we do is get people to come to church and meet, you know, this great bunch of people and get involved in what we're doing, that's great. However, they need to meet with him. You know, if you come here and this is a social club for you because all your friends are here, wow, you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on something that's so much deeper that will enrich your life. If I was to title this, it would be Come Meet a Man. And that's from the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we're going to look at that shortly. But you know, an invitation has the power, has such a potential. It could be life-changing, an invitation can. It can be life-changing. It gives people the opportunity to step out of their comfort zone, their ordinary routine, their same old, and be somewhere different with a group of different people. They have an opportunity to do that. It gives a person a choice to say yes or to say no. Some people find it difficult to make their own decisions without somebody asking them. Some people just need to be asked. And then they have the option. We were all invited to come round the Lord's table this morning. We made a choice. We were invited. We had a choice to say yes or to say no. An invitation should make somebody feel special, valued. It should make somebody feel wanted, really. You know, God and Jesus extended their invitation and souls were saved. The disciples extended invitations and won souls, and most people today have been saved by at some stage earlier on receiving an invitation. People might ask who am I going to invite? There's been lots of surveys done about this, and I'm not going to go into all the figures. However, in all the surveys, in fact, the survey with the least percentage said that at least 46% of people, it was somebody that they already knew, whether a relative, a friend, or an acquaintance. It was that invited them. The highest percentage ones put it at 70 to 85%. Receiving leaflets, etc., etc. On this one, it was 0.1%. 11.6%. 11% were looking for a church of the same denomination that they came to. And 14% had grew up in that church or had previously belonged to it. But over 46% because they were invited. In John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, we read about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he was one of the first that heard what Jesus said. And it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And when Peter becomes a follower, then one of the 12 and a force to be reckoned with. The first thing Andrew did, for a lot of us, the time when we found the Messiah, as it were, when we handed our lives over, and it was that time when we probably, I remember I was working in Brighton Council when I first sort of got my life sorted out with God, and I was putting tracts everywhere. And sadly, I cringe now to think what I was doing. I was everywhere, everywhere. All the toilets were full of tracts. I was just banging them out everywhere I could because I wanted people to know. And I hadn't got the bottle to say anything apart to a couple of people that I work with. Have I got that passion now? Nah. I'd be lying if I said I had. And it's sad that is. But for many of us, that would probably be the case. And that's not to say that we don't love the Lord and not question any of that stuff. But that passion that we first had, that enthusiasm that we first had. So for many of us, you know, as time goes on, and particularly with family, our enthusiasm does get less. They see us and they know us. And yeah, we look for those opportune times when we may be able to speak. But it does get less. Because we've seen them, we've seen our children that we've invited, and we've mentioned things for so long, and we see that it doesn't really seem to make any difference. It could be our husband, it could be our wife. It doesn't seem to make any difference. You know, we can be the worst for pressure in families, our own families. I was brought up in a Pentecostal church. I was brought up in the Assemblies of God, and it was like the mafia, to be quite honest. Oh, man. We had to go to church on a Sunday. And I had to. Oh, it's a lot better nowadays. The clothes that I used to have to wear to go to church. We lived on one side of the town, and the church was on the other. And I would go down the back alleys so nobody would see me, because it was horrible dress. The dress, the stuff, not the dress. I didn't wear a dress. But the clothes I had to wear, I was so cringeworthy. So cringeworthy. I had to go till I was 16. And then at that point, I did my own way. And even after that, and I knew there was a God. I knew there was only one way. But there was a part of me that didn't want to do it to prove my family right. I didn't want to prove them right. And it needed to be done so that it was my decision. Not, I know they wanted me to get me out right with God. And I totally understand that. However, it had to be my decision. Me and God, nothing to do with them. You know, sometimes we've got to let, in the right sense, let our family go. And let them do their own deal with God, for want of a better word. I was thinking about, you know, I know even in our own fellowship and people that we know where we've got maybe husbands or wives that aren't believers. And very often we would probably say, is whoever going to come along? So we will speak to the person that comes to the church. Far better for us to get to know and try to get to relate to the one that isn't coming than do it through the husband or the wife. That's a challenge I've had just recently, particularly. Do I make the effort to mix with others or to stick to my small group of friends? If we stick to our small group, we'll always remain a small group. Always remain a small group. Just think about those that we cross paths with on a daily basis, the people that we don't really get to know for a brief, but for a moment, we have something in common. And it could be when you go to the garage and get your fuel, pick up your paper in the morning, at the checkout, local chip shop, McDonald's. Could be somebody with you travel with on a bus or on a train. That moment when there could be an opportunity for an invite. Let's go to, if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 4. We'll go there for a few minutes. We're now going to talk about this time when Jesus crosses paths with a woman at a well. John chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. It is. In fact, I'll read from verse 4. I'll just read those four verses. So talking about Jesus, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus asked this woman for a drink, and then a wonderful opportunity just arose from there. A spiritual conversation ended up coming out of that. Jesus would talk to anybody in the right sense. Jews would not have associated with her. She was a Samaritan woman, and because she came out at that hour, she was probably quite disreputable. Is that the right word? Thanks, Marek. Wow. disreputable woman. Sometimes we need to associate with the people that probably we wouldn't normally associate with, that society won't associate with. And on leaving the well, in John chapter 4, verse 28 to 30, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Just a thing about, we would say that was a divine appointment. If we looked at everybody that Jesus spoke to, the okie cokie, we would say that every time he met with somebody, it was a divine appointment. Jesus says that we will do greater things than those. Did we used to have more divine appointments than we do now? What is a divine appointment dependent on? Is it dependent on somebody that God puts across your path at a certain time in a certain place? Or is it dependent on where you're at with him? Is it about where you're at with him more than those ones that we say, "Oh yeah, that was definitely a divine appointment"? I would suggest it's about where we're at with him. And that will be a challenge. It's a challenge for me. And that should be a challenge for all of us. As I believe those so-called divine appointments are there a lot of the time, but because of our life. If I think about my own journey to faith, I was in a bad place. And I cried out to God, and he heard me. And wow, what a change that made in my life at that time. And to be honest, at that time, nothing else really mattered. because the difference that he'd made. And so therefore, I suppose I wouldn't say I was in a better place with him from a sense of the life I was living, in one sense. But I was in a better place with him in the fact that I kept that lens clean. And it would get dirty probably more regular, but I kept it clean and kept it clean. And then, as time went on, at that time my life was in a mess and nothing really made any sense. Nothing really meant anything to me. But then, because God was in my life, as things started to fall into place, whether that be home life, whether that be employment, everything else started to fall into place. And instead of keeping in the place I was with him, I was a lot focused on this other stuff that he'd brought me along. The whole thing about looking more at the gift than the actual giver. The gift became more important than the giver. The life that he'd given me became more important than him. Dangerous place for all of us. If the life he's given me is more important than him, we need to sort of turn things round a little bit. We've missed it. And I think sometimes, well, I know that's why very often those, what we call divine appointments, which really, they should all, in one sense, be divine appointments. So we've been talking about invites. What about if none of the stuff that we do produces fruit? Luke 14, verse 16 to 26 is quite blunt. And it's the parable of the great banquet. And I'm just going to read it quite quickly. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything's ready.' They all alike, they made excuses. First said, 'I've bought a field. I've got to go and have a look at it. You have to excuse me. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please, I can't make it.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" That's a challenge. That's a challenge for us as individuals, and that's a challenge for us as a church, to go out and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. To invite those off the streets, bring them in. Many Christmases ago, I was going to say a few Christmases ago, but it was many Christmases ago, we did one Christmas day, and we did that here in the green room. We opened the green room up, and we, it was hilarious, to be quite honest. Those of you who remember Phil the Tramp, Phil the Tramp was a guy in the town that was, he was a professor or something like that, but he was a schizophrenic. I went and picked him up. I can't remember what car I got, but I went and picked him up, and I picked him up off his park bench. Not to be crude, but he'd been to the toilet in his clothes. And I got him on the back seat of my car, and man, I had to open all the windows. Brought him into the church, and there was a few others we had as well. And we did Christmas dinner. He was absolutely hilarious. Some of the old ladies who are not here today that came to the church, they were here. He had them in stitches. He got the cigar. I mean, you can't smoke indoors now, but he got a cigar out. He was smoking a cigar there. He had such a great time. The point of this is that Phil was a schizophrenic. Every time I saw him in town after that, he would stop and he would wave and he would acknowledge me. And that's not to say it's about me. But we reached out. There was a reaching out that happened at that time. And I think sometimes as individuals, you know, and as a church, we need to reach out out of our comfort zone. It's going to cost. What were we singing? Demands what? My soul, my life, my all. Ultimately, God knows who he is and we don't. And we know that it's God's will that none should perish. But an invite from either you or by me is going to be a good starting point. We don't know the influence people will have and how many will be touched by one invite. The woman at the well, if you go into verse 39, it says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This was a woman who was out at the time of day because she didn't want anybody to see her because she was probably a prostitute. Jesus has this conversation with a prostitute who goes back to the town, says, wow, there's something about this guy. And so they wanted to go out to meet him. And then it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. We don't know whatever happened to that woman. But there was a lot believed because of her testimony. The only way all people can have the opportunity to choose or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ for us is for us without judgment to invite them to follow the Saviour. There have been times in my life, and there will have been times in most of our lives here, where nobody would have invited us to church because of the way that we were living, because of certain things in our lives. They wouldn't have invited us. They wouldn't have invited. I know there are times when I wouldn't have been invited to church. I say without judgment because we all have preferences about who we would or who we would not rather invite. This is a challenge. It's a challenge to me. It could be a neighbour who's got real issues. And at the moment, we speak and we can keep at arm's length to a degree, but however, wow, we don't want to really get too involved with them. And if we invited them here along and they start coming regular, oh man. They'd be in and out of our house all the time. It could be a workmate that actually thinks you're quite normal. Yeah, he knows you're a Christian, but like we said last week, nowadays, he knows you're a Christian. He thinks you're quite normal, but if he comes along here and sees you, Andy, when you've got your hands in the air, you know, if people see us worshipping the Lord, wow. Are they going to think differently about us? Will they tar us with the same brush as the people that they see on some of the television channels? Who, when they've asked us if we're like them, will say, well, no, we're not like that. Or it could be someone who I know, if they come, they're always going to want to sit with me. They're going to be asking loads of questions all the time. And I come here to enjoy the service. I come here to enter into worship and listen to the word. Not to start looking after people. What sort of a place is this? I remember once, a few months ago, somebody came into the church and Ian said to me, Ian, will you just keep your eye on this fellow, will you? Keep your eye on him. Will you sit with him? And I did. But a part of me was thinking, I don't want to come to church to look after somebody else. I want to come to church for me. Or we come to church for him. For him. And the answer isn't to get them here and pass them on to somebody else. It's so easy done. So easy done. Oh, here you are. Let me introduce you to. And you go wandering off and hide in the back or hide in the toilet. That's the reality, though. You know, we should all welcome and we should all help to spread the loads of everybody coming into this church. Every one of us. All of us. All of us. Casting Crowns, there's a song that they did called If We Are the Body. Any of you know it? Cracking song. There is a line in it that says this: Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. That's a challenge. Time's going, so I'm going to skip through some stuff. If you invite people and they don't turn up, don't be disappointed. Focus on the ones who do come. You've planted a seed. At the end of the day, you've planted a seed. Don't pressure them. You don't need to pressure them. You don't want them to feel pressured. It's a simple question. Have you ever had an invite, declined it, and wish you hadn't, and would jump it to get another chance? There are people out there like that. And it may not be on their first, second, third, fourth. But it doesn't mean to say that they'll always say no. Isn't it interesting that depending on who invites us will also determine our responses, no matter what the invite's for? Would you rather be invited by the bride and groom to a wedding or by someone who says, look, they've said you can come? You can come sounds more of an afterthought than you're invited. I know that there are people in this church, and I spoke to them earlier. They've given permission for me to mention this, that if their family invited them to something, they would probably not come if it was out of the ordinary. And this isn't because of me, but I know that if I invited them, they probably would come. And for every one of us, there are people like that. There are people like that. But it's a sacrifice. Because if I invite somebody to come to something that I would probably not normally come to, it means I've got to come as well. Sacrifice. Some people are waiting for you to invite them, because you're the person that they look up to. They really see you as different. They really see you as special. And they want you to invite them. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who draws people. You know, there's an advert that says, if you build it, they will come. In the film Field of Dreams, there's a line, if you build it, they will come. Let me put it in a different way. If they come, he will build it. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders, the laborers labor in vain. And just to clarify, when God brings people here, when we invite people here, they're not coming here to watch us get involved in building the church. They will be key people that God wants here. God will not bring people in to be spectators while he uses all of those of us who've been here a long while, etc., etc., to do all the work. There are key people that God's ordained to be in this place that need an invite. Time has gone. There is so much potential in invitation, and we've all got people that we could invite. He's building his church, and you know, my heart towards this church will determine whether I want others to experience and to be a part of it. God and Jesus believe in the power of invitation. You know, they invite us to believe and obey the wonderful gospel of Christ. Our challenge is, are we putting, you know, it says, let your light shine before men. Are we doing as well as being? It's okay being light, but are you doing? Sometimes you've just got to do it. Really have. Let's pray. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. I suppose the challenge for all of us, because the key thing to divine appointments, etc., etc., I know that if I'm in a better place with him, and like I say, a better place does not necessarily mean that I'm doing, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong anymore, because you will continue to do wrong things. A better place will be where you keep that lens clean. You keep it clean and keep it clean and keep it clean so it can shine at its brightest. The challenge for all of us is about where we are at with him. It's not asking him about divine appointments. It's about where we all are with him. It's not necessarily about asking him who I should invite. It's about where we are with him. Because let me tell you, if you are in a better place with him, your invite will come across far differently than if you're not. So, Father, as we come this morning, Lord, we thank you because you picked us up from where we were. And yes, we've got a way to go. But Lord, I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for us. Father, help us Lord, to do what you've called us to do. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Demanding my all, Father, is just such a massive thing. It's too big for me to comprehend. But Father, would you show me, would you show each one of us that next step in my all? That next step in my all. That thing that is getting in the way a little bit of where I am with you. Getting in the way is taking my concentration, which is causing me to not see those opportunities, not speak in the way that you would want me to speak. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I think, sorry, I've gone.